And so we come to Revelation chapter 3 tonight, and the verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The key holder is our subject tonight. The key holder. He that hath the key of David. The sound and worthy congregation of Philadelphia is given a threefold glimpse of the Lord Jesus. For their encouragement, they see a glimpse of Christ as holy, as true, and as one that is sovereign, having the key of David. And basically this glimpse, this threefold glimpse that we commenced looking at last week, this threefold glimpse is basically to assure them that the Lord keeps his word and his promise. These things saith he that is holy and true. And as well as that, he has the key of David. So you see, he's going to especially give this church, this blessed and worthy church, special promises, promises that, humanly speaking, look impossible of being fulfilled. Promises about difficult things. One of those promises is contained in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship, to come and worship before thy feet, and I will make them to know that I love you. That's an amazing promise concerning one camp of the enemies of the Christian church in the city of Philadelphia. The synagogue of Satan here is probably the Lord's description of the Jewish synagogue. And the Lord promises to do something remarkable there, something marvelous. He's going to make them come into the Christian church, these professing Jews, and he's going to make them worshippers. And he's going to make them humbly to worship there and to acknowledge the love of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. He's going to do that in the Jewish synagogue. And that looks to me like a description of true conversion, a real work of God. And certainly, it's something mighty, even if it's not true conversion. And whatever it is, and I'm not going to debate what it is, that's not our subject tonight, it's certainly a promise of some great change. And the Philadelphian church must be encouraged by it. And they must think it's a difficult thing for to accomplish. And the Lord says, I promised it. I'm holy. I'm true, and nothing can stop it, because you see, I have the key. I have the key of the house of David. I can open up to the Jews. I'm the one who's sovereign. I can do it, and I will do it. I'll make them to come. And so you see, he's encouraging them with this glimpse of himself, however unlikely it may see. Now we know how difficult it is to see people converted. We know how difficult it is to get people to come into the church and to worship with us. And it's even more difficult if they're Jews. It's near nigh impossible. But Jesus says, I the key. This is how the Lord is encouraging the saints here and backing up his promises that he's about to give them. So this threefold aspect, holy, true, and sovereign. Last week we saw the first two, and this week we consider the last.
He is able to keep His word. He will keep His word, and no one will ever make it void, not just because He's holy and true, but because also He is sovereignly powerful. He has kingly sovereignty. He that hath the key. He's the key holder. Now, there are two things in the text that I want to show you. I want to show you, first of all, the key that he has. The key of David. And then secondly, I want to show you how he uses it. How he uses it. He that openeth, and no man shutteth. And he that shutteth, with the key, mind you, and no man openeth. How he uses the key. First of all, then, the key that he has. He has a key. It's something that he possesses. He that hath, it says in the text. You remember in chapter 1, whenever we looked at the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, he told us something about keys. In chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Now, he said that to John. He had the keys. You remember, we looked at the context of it. He was afraid that there was this fear in John, probably fear of death at the holy sight of Jesus. And there he tells him about the keys. Now, these keys are plural, whereas in our text tonight, it's singular. But the keys that he's talking to about John are the keys of death and of hell. They're different. They're plural. They're specifically identified as relating to the domain of death and hell. Yes, he's sovereign over death and hell, the Lord Jesus. But the key here in our text is singular. It is one key. I take it, therefore, to be different, to be more specific, and something that has a bearing on the Philadelphian context. The key is identified as the key of David. Yes, David. David is an historical person. David is the famous man of God in the Old Testament. David who slew Goliath. David who is the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. David who is referred to in the book of the Revelation three times. And always in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first mention of David in the book of the Revelation. And the Lord Jesus is telling us he has his key. The key that the sovereign God gave to him, promised to him. Jesus has it. He now possesses it. The other two references are found in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David hath prevailed. Jesus Christ is the root of David. But also at the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 16, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm David's root, and yet I'm David's shoot. I'm David's foundation. He comes out of me, and yet I come out of him. The root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is David's son, and yet he is David's Lord. And he really is the possessor of the key of the house of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the key. So we're thinking about royalty here. We are thinking about King David. It's King David that has the key. You see, he's not a king anymore, David. It doesn't say in the text the key of King David. He's not a king anymore. Yes, he's reigning with all the saints who've all been made kings and priests unto God. The church triumphant is reigning today, as the book of the Revelation teaches us in so many places. The departed souls, including the holy martyrs of Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Christ, and coming back with him in glory soon. Yes, David is a king among them, and with all of them, but he is no more the unique and specific king that is written about in the Old Testament. He doesn't have that crown anymore. Jesus has it. Jesus has the key of David. Jesus is the king. Jesus is the true and rightful king. He now possesses the kingdom. These words that the Savior speaks are found in the Old Testament scriptures. They are found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 22 and the verse 22. There it says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. He shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open." It's a messianic prophecy. The words are the same, and it is clear that the one referred to is Christ. And the Lord Jesus is quoting those words and applying them to himself. Now, additionally, in Isaiah, we are told two things that were not told by the Lord in the book of Revelation in our text. Two additional pieces of information. We are told, first of all, that the key is laid upon him. The one who has given it to him is his God, his Father, the one that he calls my God later on in this epistle to the Philadelphia. It's been given to him by the Father, laid upon him. And then additionally, as well as being told that this blessed dominion and sovereignty has been imparted to him, laid upon him, so to speak, by the Father, we are told this additional piece of information, that it is laid upon his shoulder. Upon his shoulder. Now, we did look at this text around the communion table one Lord's Day morning, and we saw the reason for this. Not because it is a heavy key. It is a symbolic laying upon the shoulder. Not just because the kingdom is a burden. The kingdom is not a burden to Jesus Christ. It's his praise. It's his delight. It's what he has died to receive and to obtain, a kingdom of saints. So it's not a burden. And it's not put upon his shoulders because it's so heavy. He is God incarnate. It is nowhere near as heavy as the cross. And it's put upon his shoulders because he bore his cross upon his shoulders. It's put upon his shoulders because he went to Calvary bearing his own cross. The word here is not a reference to the one shoulder or the other shoulder. It's a singular, but it refers to that space between the shoulder blades. It's placed there on the top of his back, between the shoulders, because he bore his cross. It's his reward. He has been given this key as the reward of his sacrifice, as the reward of his death. Isaiah tells us that the Lord has sovereignty now, complete sovereignty, the key that opens everything. It's his, it's in his hand, and it's in his hand as man. It's a man that has the key. As God, he always had the key. But he humbled himself and he became man. He was veiled in humanity. He went to glory in humanity. And the angels are looking upon a man. They know he's the Son of God incarnate, but they see a man.
And to that man has been given the key. And the angels are amazed that one in human nature has the key.
The thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ has the key. The way he put it himself, as he was ascending and leaving his disciples, "All power is given unto me." All power. Complete power. That has given him authority over all flesh, over all humanity, that he should give eternal life to his people. You know, he just can't give eternal life to his people. He has to have all the power in the world to do that. Because we have such hard hearts. We have so many things resisting us from coming to Christ. There's an evil world, and he has to work in providence, and he has to work in this area and that area, and all kinds of areas to get us to faith. And to do that, he has to have the power. And he has. He's all power. I have the key, he says. Peter puts it this way. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give the gift of repentance to sinners. He's been given the power to do that. As Paul puts it this way, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord." Lord of what? Lord of both the dead and the living. Lord of all. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, even things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess he is Lord. Exalted high, all power, Lord of the living and the dead, the key of David. As believers, we have to see that not only is the Lord Jesus holy, not only is he true, but he is also in control. He's in control. That's what the book of the Revelation's about, you know. Chaos on earth. Complete chaos on earth. He has the key. He's in control. Everything that comes down in the chaos of the earth comes from heaven. He's the key. That's what the book of Revelation is about. He has the keys, especially of admittance or exclusion into or from his kingdom. He has power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. The power is his. So let us never lose sight of this, brethren and sisters, that he has the key of the kingdom. He has it from God, and he has it by right, and he has it as a wonderful reward for his humiliation. So all the promises to David, all the promises to David concerning reign and much more besides are now Christ's. They belong to Jesus Christ. He enjoys them now. He is the offspring of David, and David is enjoying them in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one who's on the throne of David. Now notice, he's not waiting to get the key. He's not having to come back again at the end of the world and somehow in Jerusalem get the key. No, he has it. He that hath, he has it now. He has the key of the house of David now. He's ruling and controlling the world and admitting and excluding from the kingdom as the king, the descendant of David. He's on his throne now. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises to David. And he has it now. Fully possessed, fully enjoyed, fully carrying out, opening and closing as he expands this holy kingdom. He's doing it now. He says to the Philippians, believe me, I have the key of David. But not only does our Lord fully possess the sovereign key, secondly, he uses it. He exercises that sovereignty. You see, the key is not just a symbol. It's not just an empty symbol. Well, yes, we know it is symbolic, but it's not an empty symbol, because he's not just carrying it as an ornament. No, he really is truly using it. He uses the key. What do you do with a key? You open or you lock. You open or you shut. And he's doing it. It says here, he that hath the key, he that openeth and shutteth. So he uses it in two general kinds of ways. The way you do any key. Sometimes you open a door with it. Sometimes you shut and lock a door with it. You let in, you keep out. Or perhaps you keep in and you let out. Or whatever. Now we'll see these actions illustrated of how the Lord uses the key in just a little moment. But first I want to point out the absolute sovereignty that is expressed by the Lord in the text. You see, this function of opening and shutting with the key that he has is independent completely of the will of man. Do you see what he says there? He that openeth, and no man shuts. No man. He that shuts, and no man can open. His sovereignty is completely, fully, absolutely independent of the will or the power of man. Completely. It is absolute dominion, absolute sovereignty, such as no earthly monarch ever has had. He cannot be resisted by the power of man. And actually, the word man is not in the text, in the original. Our translators have chosen to translate it no man. It literally is no one. Nothing. The key of the house of David, he that openeth, and nothing shuts. He that shuts and nothing opens. So it's not just limited to man. It goes way beyond that. Yes, man's included, whoever he be. And we'll meet some men in this book of the Revelation. We'll meet Antichrist. We'll meet the false prophet. There are plenty of mighty men in the book. But no man. Just him. But they're not only men. They're assistants in the book. There's Babylon. There's the beast. There is also the devil and devils and Satan himself. And they're all included. No one. Nothing. This is the synagogue of Satan, you see. So yes, Satan's mentioned in the letter. Not even he can shut if Jesus opens. No. He can't open if the Lord Jesus shuts. So the Savior works to will and to do of his good pleasure. And none can stay his hand. Or say, what doest thou? And none can resist his will. according to, as it is said in the book of Job, if he cut off and shut up, then who can hinder him? Who can hinder him? If the Lord chooses to open something, you can't stop him. You can't resist him. So this is complete absolute sovereignty. Now, as for biblical illustrations of this, let me suggest several in the closing moments. The first one that I leave with you is in this epistle itself. You notice that the Lord says in the very next verse, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee, singular, you, the congregation in Philadelphia. I've set before you an open door. Not a shut door. I'm he that opens and I'm he that shuts. But I haven't set before you a shut door. I've set before you, Philadelphia, an open door. That's what I do for my church. I open doors for my church. And I've set before you an open door. It's open. I've set it before you. Now, what it was, we're not sure. But they know, because it's been set before them, and they know, this is the Lord's opening. This is what he's talking about. So the very church, the Lord is telling them, he has for them opened a door. And one thing is clear, it's some kind of opportunity, some opening that would lead to further service for the spreading of the word and for greater usefulness. It certainly relates to the word and confessing the name of Christ, because it's an opening as a reward for them. Because he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for this is the reason I've opened the door for you. Because you've a little strength. You're making an effort. You have strength. I know it's just a little strength. That's all my people have, is just little strength. But at least you have it. You have a little strength. And you've kept my word. And you've confessed my name. You haven't denied my name. You've been faithful. And I'm opening a door for you. And that's what the Lord does. If we're faithful, they might just have little strength. They might just be mean and poor and needy. But if we're faithful and don't deny the Lord's name, he can open doors for us. Open doors. And that's what he's done for this church. Perhaps it's an opening among the Jews. That seems implied. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan. Perhaps that door's been closed. They've been stubborn. They've been hard. But you see, now the Lord has come along with the key. He's going to do something in the synagogue of Satan. He's going to do something there. He's going to go across the road to them with a key. I sat before you the open door. So it's an encouraging thing for this church. And then another illustration of it is what Paul and Barnabas reported. You remember we looked at the first missionary journey, which left Antioch, and then it returned to Antioch. And you remember whenever they returned to Antioch, they got all the church together and they gave a report. And as part of the report, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed, the Bible says, all that God had done with them. They're very careful to give God the glory, you see. All that God did with them and through them. And how he... You know, they didn't go along and say, I this and I that and I the other. And you know, no, they give a very carefully worded report. But give the Lord the glory. What God had done with them. And how the Lord had opened the door. And what door was it he opened? The door of faith. The door of faith unto the Gentiles. He opened the door. Because he's the key, you see. It was a successful mission. It started off among the Jews in East Cyprus. But then it went over to the west of the island, and the Lord did an amazing thing. He saved a noble Gentile who was a Roman lord. And the doors just opened in the mainland through him, Sergius Paulus. And they did a great work among the Gentiles. And I believe it all came about because of the influence of that man's conversion. The Lord did it. And the door just blew open. And the door of faith was opened to them. Before they had no faith. Before they were in darkness. Before they had no hope and blind unbelief. Not only did they not have faith, they didn't have the truth that causes faith to arise. It was all closed up to them. But the Lord just opened the door. And the truth was able to go in. And faith was born in the hearts of many. He opened the door of faith. That's what we need the Lord to do, isn't it? You know, you can't do that and I can't do that. The Lord has to do that. Faith's a gift of God. He has to open the door. So the door, it wasn't coincidence. It was the key. He that openeth and no man shuts, and who shuts and no man's open. So he opened the door so that the truth could be imparted to many Gentiles, and what is more, that truth effectually working in their hearts. Paul was regularly privileged to see this. And this is always how he describes it. He said, I will tarry at Ephesus. He's writing to the Corinthians. He stayed a long time in Ephesus, which was way beyond his usual workings. But he stayed a long time in Ephesus. He says, I'll tarry there. And the reason why I'll tarry there is because a great and effectual door has been opened to me. It's amazing. I just can't leave. The Lord has opened a great door and I just have to stay. There are many adversaries, he said. Because when the Lord opens the door, you know the way it is, if a siege wall's broken into, the enemy just pushes down to try to keep the entrance. And when the Lord opens the door, there'll be adversaries. Oh, they'll be working like mad. They'll be coming to fill in the hole and they'll still try to shut the door. They'll fail. The adversaries will fail. None of them will be able to shut it. But we'll still have to face them. And sometimes that's very difficult. Then another time he said, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. You know, we can come here to preach and go there to preach and go other places to preach. And, well, you know, there's not really the opening. But it was different this day for Paul. He went to Troas and the Lord was there and the door opened. It opened. It was the Lord. Because he opens and no man shuts. And when he shuts, it doesn't matter who tries to open the door. It doesn't matter. That's why we can always trust our Lord in our leading and guidance. He's the doorman. Not the people. He's the doorman. The Lord's in control. The Lord's sovereign. He has the key. Now the devil, as I said, tries to keep those doors shut. But when Jesus comes, he is powerless. And Christ opens a prison house. He even goes to Satan's prison house and opens the door. Doesn't he set the prisoners free? And Satan can't do one thing about it, though he tries hard. And that's what we need, men and women. The Lord to open these doors. These doors. And he does it for a faithful church. And we just have to be faithful with the little strength and the little numbers that we have. We just go on being faithful, keeping the word, doing the work, not denying his name. We just keep at it. And then maybe the Lord will come and open a door. So let's keep at it. And then the Lord opens the door of hearts, doesn't he? The extension of the kingdom of the Son of David requires the key for that. Because the citizens aren't forced into the kingdom. They're won into the kingdom. And their hearts are won. And their hearts are won by Jesus Christ because he has the key of the heart. I mean, this idea that, you know, you have the key of the heart and you open to the Lord, it's just wrong. You don't want to open to the Lord. But he has to put his hand in by the key and open itself and move your bowels himself and to win your heart and to melt your heart. It's the Lord has the key. And so the extension of the kingdom is
by fitting his key into the human heart, ultimately, and he does. There was a certain woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was from the city of Thyatira. She was well off. She was materialistically content. But she had a void in her heart. And she was worshipping God. And the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. The Lord opened. What did that mean? It meant she started listening. She attended unto the word. She was at the meetings. She was hearing the preaching. The Lord opened her heart for the word. And the word got in. And the word won her. And made her a new creature. And she's not so much worried about the garments now. She's more worried about the missionaries now and the apostles now. And they come into her house. And she shows them the hospitality. Because her heart's been opened by the Lord. Another area where the Lord's opened doors is in the understanding of the minds of the people, his people in particular. You remember how at the end of the gospel it says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And I suggest you look at the verb opening. Look at doors here. Lock, shut, open. Look at, explore those words in the scripture yourself. They'll all open up to you. And the Lord will bless you. But those are just a few illustrations that I've set before you. Very quickly then, the application that we ought to consider in the light of this heavenly key holder. The first one is, well, we have to recognize the doors that the Lord has opened. When he has given us a door that's set before us, we have to go through it. If he's opened it, we have to go through it. If we recognize it, we must go through it. And we must use those doors and we must thank him for them. They may open to us privately. He may open to us corporately as a congregation. Those opportunities to witness. Those opportunities to teach the children. And just to serve the Lord among them, that there's an opening for you. There's plenty of openings for you in the church here to serve the Lord. But you have to go through them in faith. Oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do the other. But if the Lord put an open door before you, you have to trust him. There's an open door. Go through it. Trust him. Serve him. They're to be entered into. And we're to thank the Lord for those open doors, for those opportunities. And maybe in witnessing, we need another opening, don't we? We need him to open our mouth. There's a difference between talking and going on and the Lord opening your mouth. And you know the difference. You know the difference in the experience of it. Yes, we try to witness, we try to do our bit, but there are times when the Lord opens our mouth. And we need that, the Lord to open our mouth, and that's a wonderful thing. And so let's bless God for them opportunities and not let them pass. And if opportunities for outreach come in the church, sometimes it does. And we're coming into the summertime, opportunities may arise for evangelism, door-to-door work, the openings. They're the openings. And we have to go through them and to use them and avail ourselves of them before the door shuts. The Lord can shut the door, you know, if we're unfaithful. We have to use the opportunities and avail ourselves of them. And then consider how he opened your heart. And how he opened the door of your darkness. And how you were held captive by the devil at his will. You were in darkness. You know you were in darkness. You know you were a prisoner. You know you couldn't get out. You know you couldn't go free. But Jesus came. And he did the opening. Praise him. And thank him. Your dungeon that no longer you're in. Because the prison door has been opened. And you flew out to Christ. I'm glad you were to be with him. And then one thing we must do, we must pray to the key holder to open doors. Oh Lord, the doors are shut. The opportunities are few. Lord, open the doors. You're the key holder. We need to see the Lord as the key holder. We need to, as it were, take hold of him and say, Lord, use your key. Take out your key. Why is your key shut up, as it were, in your room? Open up the doors. I have to pray. Open up the hearts of sinners.
open up our mouths. The good thing is to pray for the preacher. You remember how Paul said, "Oh, pray for us," he said, "that God would open unto us a door of utterance." Oh, your preacher needs utterance. Pray that the Lord will use the key and open up a door of utterance. Utterance out of his mouth. Mighty words out of his mouth. Awakening words. Heart-searching words. Words of illumination and enlightenment. Lord, open the door of his mouth with your key. A door of utterance. And so pray for me. That the Lord would open the door, and the door will never be shut in that area. But let's not take our eyes off Jesus Christ. Whenever there's a problem or a shut door or a closed up way, and you can't get through it, he has the key. He shut it. He shut it. Don't force it. Don't force it. He shut it. When it opens, he's opened it. Go through it. But you can't go through a shut door. Don't force it. Trust him. Don't break any locks in your service for God. Don't stick your foot in through the door of any opportunity or service. Don't do that. You don't have to do that. Just keep your eye on him. The key. Every door in the church of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, should only be opened with his key. Never force anything, brethren or sisters. Let's pray then.